Spirit of God is in this house this morning, and it is hopping, right? I know that I'm too old to say things like that. I have two teenagers that tell me every single day how old I am. So we're good. It's good. But the Holy Spirit's here, and we are going to have a good time in his presence and with his power this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen means let it be so. So if I say amen with a question mark, you can answer amen with an exclamation, right? Let's try that one more time. Amen?
Amen.
There you go. You know, I was a football game this week, little football game, last one of the year, like, woo, mate state, that whole thing. And so it was very, very exciting, even for someone like me who understands about 3% of football. But what I noticed is that for some reason, Spirit Lake, opposing team, right, was louder than Algona. What? We're on home turf. This is crazy. I was a cheerleader in junior high, can you tell? I'm like, y'all, we're winning. We got to help them, right? There was one guy behind Chris that was really loud, and he was way into it, and I was just like, you go, guy. Good job being excited, because this is exciting, and I don't even like football. But I like Algona, so I want to see us do good and win. And so anyway, it gave me kind of an insight to y'all of, like, we're winning, and we're still this quiet. So I'm going to trust that still waters flow deep, and that God's doing things in your heart and your life, and that you are earnestly excited to be here. I didn't even have to ask that time. Good job, y'all. We're warming up for Jesus. Amen. Jumping beans, Mexican jumping beans. You know the secret in them? I don't know. But I know when they get warm, they jump faster. So let's get warm for Jesus this morning. All right, let's jump a little faster, a little higher, a little happier. All right, we're talking about the Power of Home series today. We are wrapping it up. Can you believe it? Hopefully your home is already looking different than it did at the beginning of this series. I see head nods on the front row in the Thorsonville. That makes me happy. Hopefully our home is looking different as we apply the principles of this series, and I hope that you're still having those conversations and thinking and praying about the things we've talked about, which were, in case you need the Cliff's Notes, the first week we recognize God as our source of life, right? We talked about how if we have a source of life other than God, we will be disappointed. If we're dependent on anything other than God, we will be disappointed. And we also spent some time talking about personal responsibility, about going, you know what? I did this. I'm going to own it. I'm responsible for this. And how important it is for every person in our home to take personal responsibility. The second week, we talked about character. Do you remember that? Talking about character and how it's not about compatibility in a marriage or chemistry in a marriage. Those things are good and fun, but what we really need is character, because character will help us make it the long haul. What our kids need is character, and the way they're going to learn that is when we consistently model it. So we talked about how character counts. Then the week after that, we talked about foxes. Do you remember the news report with Pastor Rob live on location in the vineyard? And we talked about the propensity for destruction that comes from little foxes. And if you remember, we escalated all the way to wildly overgrown foxes, and we showed the rampage clip of what could happen when our foxes get out of control, right? That it can destroy our marriage as the helicopter crashed, burned, it was bad, right? So we are catching the foxes in our marriage and our family, the things that could cause problems in the future, and we talked about how catching foxes is, in fact, a team effort. Much like catching cats, you don't get very far if you don't have a partner in that process. So we're catching foxes in our marriage and our family. And then we talked about honoring roles and the Imago Dei. Remember how we talked about how every person in our home is created in the image of God and how we should treat them as such. I don't know why I'm crackly today. I guess I'm just a live wire. Sorry. So we talked about how everyone is important in our home and everyone is precious and everyone has a role to fulfill. And hopefully you took that and you applied it to your family when we sat around in circles and prayed for each other, talked to each other about our value, or you wrote a list and you've talked to those people about what's valuable to them or in them to you. But I'm praying that you've taken that a step further and you went, oh, not are just the people in my home important, but the people beyond my home are important. And I should treat them with value and with honor. So then last week we talked about working hard. It's the message that everybody's like, oh, working hard. We talked about the fall. Do you remember that? And how the fall affects our work and how we work hard at work and we work hard at home. We don't come home and just check out from our people because our people is the whole reason we go to work in the first place. So that's where we are so far. And so today, I know you're going to be surprised, but we're focusing on finishing well. How we finish matters. How we finish leaves a legacy for our kids. And honestly, most of us, when our parents pass away, remember more about the late years than we do the early years. And so how we finish is very essential. We are called to be finishers. The thing is that in a world of quitters, people will notice the person who finishes strong in the faith. I mean, there is a world of quitters out there, right? How many of you have gone to work enough to know that most people want to throw in the towel before the job is finished? If you don't believe me, we're having a potluck in 2 weeks. By the time we're done cleaning up the kitchen, the crowd thins. There's just a couple of us left to lock up. People don't love to finish well. Finishing well is going to make the world take notice of our faith, that we were willing to live it out right to the very bitter end. So our key scripture this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. It's not a happy scripture. For I am being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I was, making chicken this morning. Braising, I think that's the word. So I recently learned if you take chicken broth and you pour it over the chicken and you braise it in the chicken broth, it makes a much yummier chicken. And so I was doing that and I was pouring out the broth out of that weird cardboard bottle. It's like, bloop, 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 bloop. You know what I'm talking about? That's what I picture when I read this morning. I am being poured out like a drink offering. That doesn't sound very pleasant, Paul. And at the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. If Paul was a Texan, he would say, all y'all. Not just me, but all y'all who have longed for his appearing. Paul is poured out, but he's okay with it because he's recognizing, hey, I am in the final stretch. I'm at the close of the last lap, and he can already see the crown in the distance. He's declaring it worth it. I have been with numerous people at their deathbed, and I have seen this happen where they are in the home stretch to heaven, and God starts courting them, almost giving them glimpses of the beauty that's to come, of the relationship that's to come, the freedom from pain that's to come. And you know what? They get excited to get there, and they start just letting go of here. And that is where Paul is at. And he's declaring all the suffering, which there's a whole list of sufferings that he's gone through. He's declaring all of that worth it for the crown he's about to receive. The truth is that not everyone finishes well. Not everyone. Paul points it out in the next two verses. He says, do your best to come quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. only Luke is here with me. There's a Star Wars quote in there somewhere. Only Luke is with me. A lifelong ministry is a lonely place to live, honestly, earnestly. Because the people that you start out with start dropping like flies when the journey gets tough, when it starts really costing them to follow Christ. Too often, the people that we serve with wander off after the world instead of finishing well. I had the privilege of hearing Christine Kane speak about 4 years ago, and she was 55, somewhere in there, 52, and she just quite plainly said it, the crowd gets thinner the further we get. Now, I am not a marathon runner. They tried to put me on the 400 meter in junior high, and I had an asthma attack at about 100 meters, and that was just no bueno. But I would imagine if you're running a marathon, you start out and everyone's puddled together, pooled together, and they're all running and sweating and bumping elbows, and that sounds awful, right? But there's got to be some camaraderie happening there, too. Of, oh, we're doing it, yeah! And I would imagine the further you go, the thinner that crowd gets, that people start having asthma attacks at the 100-meter mark, and, you know, everyone else keeps going, and, you know, the distance, and that crowd thins out to a point that when you cross the finish line, there's just, you know, people in one or two groups just crossing together. And I think that's the way it is in the Christian faith, that we can't get wigged out when the crowd starts getting thin, because it costs a lot to follow Christ. Loving God with our heart and soul and mind, it's costly. And most people aren't prepared to pay the cost over the long haul. I read somewhere that 3/4 of the people in the Bible did not finish well. 3/4. I'm not going to do math because math is hard, but looking around this room, I think it's important that we don't assume that we're in the 25%. Because assumption usually gets us in a world of hurt. 3/4 of the Bible characters did not finish well. The runners that win are the ones who stay the course. They're the ones who work at it every day. So this morning, I want to share with you 3 principles to finishing well. They are very simple, but they are not easy. Simple and easy rarely go together, except I did make some muffins this week that were 3 things, and that was amazing. Rarely does that happen. Usually, simple means hard to actually walk out. And so our 3 keys to finishing, if you're taking notes, write these down. They are stay the course, sharpen the saw, and plan for eternity. So let's dig in, staying the course. As I mentioned before, not every believer finishes well. Jesus himself actually warns us of this in Matthew 24, verse 10. Matthew 24, verse 10, he says, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm until the end will be saved. Jesus is specifically speaking of persecution and end times, but how many folks simply turn their back on God because of personal difficulties? I'm sorry, we have disasters. We have hard things happening, and it is not as easy to be a Christian as it was 20 years ago. I understand that, but we are not up against real persecution yet. And we have folks that are dropping out because their lives got hard, because their personal stuff got difficult. If we cannot endure a bit of everyday suffering, then how on earth are we going to endure real persecution? Finishing well involves a daily decision to honor God. So we've been talking about marriage and family and all of that, and just like our marriage involves a daily decision to love, so does our relationship with our Heavenly Father. A daily decision to love him. So what makes us a finisher? It really boils down to 4 things in keeping this course and staying the course. 4 things. daily repentance. This looks like keeping short accounts. It looks like, hey, I know sin hurts the heart of God, and so A, I'm going to try really hard not to participate in it, and B, when I mess up and recognize it, I'm going to take it right to the throne room, I'm going to repent, and then we're going to move forward in a new direction. Daily repentance, keeping short accounts. So daily repentance helps us stay the course. Daily communion. And I don't mean that we set a table and have bread and have juice and corporately go through that together. I mean communion in the sense of sitting down with Christ and sharing a meal of his word and allowing him to speak intimately into our lives as we speak intimately into his heart and we commune with God. Coffee or no coffee, bread or no bread, we sit with him and we commune with him daily. So daily repentance, daily communion, daily surrender. And we see Jesus practice this, that over and over he was praying, your will, God, not my will. This looks like us letting go of the plans and the dreams and the expectations and the offenses and just surrendering them to God and saying, replace all my flesh with more of your spirit. And the only way we really do that well is doing it daily. Daily repentance, daily communion, daily surrender. And then, and this I think is so key, an ever-growing belief in the goodness, in the love, and in the sovereignty of God. An ever-growing belief in the goodness, the love, and the sovereignty of God. I can't tell you how many times I've been at the bottom, and I'm like, you know, I'm at the bottom. This is horrible. But I believe that God is good. I believe that God is loving. I believe that he is sovereign. And if I can trust some stupid puzzle maker in a foreign country to put all the pieces that I need in the box, I can trust that God's going to do the exact same thing in my life because he's way more powerful than some puzzle designer. Amen. And so sometimes when you're at the bottom, you just have to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and say, you know what? God is sovereign. He's got this. He's got me. He loves me. He has plans for a hope and a future. And you just encourage yourself in the Lord the way David did. If we will practice these four things on a daily basis, we will stay the course. We have daily repentance, we have daily communion, we have daily surrender, and we have an ever-growing belief in the goodness, the love, and the sovereignty of God. If we consistently practice these four disciplines, we will be finishers. We risk dropping out of the race when we drop out on these disciplines. If we let them slip, we will likely slip as well. I want you to consider the words of Apostle Paul. Quite likely, the only person beyond Jesus that suffered to that extent for the church. I want you to consider his words in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. And as I read these words, I want you to remember that this is the writer of most of the New Testament. And this is what he's saying. Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second. This is a Roman culture where games were taken very seriously, even more seriously than the Algona Bulldogs. I know it's shocking, but games were a really big deal. And if you participated in the games, it wasn't that you just trained in the morning before work. It was your work. You went and you stayed in a place where that's what you did. You went to a school and you did training, strict training, because you were going to participate in the games. So just so we understand who Paul is talking to, it would be like, well, of course you're going to go into strict training if you're going to run a race, if you're going to participate in the Roman Olympics, right? So everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, picking up here. They do it to get a crown that will not last. The Olympic Games in the Roman times, they got a laurel wreath that sat on their head. And anyone who's ever had fresh flowers know they do what when you clip them? They die. Yet these men and women, would strive and train so much to get this prize that would fade and die in a week or two. And Paul's pointing out, we aren't doing this for a laurel wreath that's going to blow away the first hard win. No, he says, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize. Wait a moment. Who are we talking about? This is Paul. Paul, writer of most of the New Testament, Paul, who like had this amazing moment with Jesus, Paul, who's been beaten with rods and thrown in jail and yada, 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 yada. Paul going, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's concerned because he knows what's happening in his heart. If Paul is concerned about disqualification, well, he is. And he understands that even holy men fail. 3/4 of the believers in the Bible fell off before the end, didn't finish well. If he was concerned about dropping out of the race, we need to be concerned as well. So we stay the course. The second key to finishing well is sharpening the saw. So what on earth do I mean by that? That sounds weird. It's actually a Stephen Covey habit, one of seven that's listed in his very powerful book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I, for one, would like to be an effective person. So it's a book that I read and reread regularly. Let me explain the habit via video because it's funner than me. Learning should never end. We don't graduate high school or college or whatever degree or training you've gone to stop learning. We've got to continue to sharpen our axe or sharpen our saw. So how do we do that? First of all, we rest. We recognize that even Jesus took time to rest his physical body, and he instructed his disciples to do the same. Mark 6, verses 31 through 32 says, "Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. When life gets busy, when the demands on your time increase, that is when it's even more essential to carve out time to rest. Because otherwise your productivity goes down. Our bodies require rest. Molecularly, our cells actually turn over in our sleep. We are resurrected in our sleep. We shed an old self and we become new when we're allowed to rest. So we need to rest. We need reflection. Some things are only seen in the rearview mirror, meaning that we need to be able to take time to slow down and look in the rearview mirror. We've got to realize what's happened. We need time to consider the things that have happened. We need time to consult God, to receive new information, and to make a plan to move forward, because perhaps we've been moving in the wrong direction. We see that Jesus made time for this. He took time to pray. He took time to hear from God and to align his will with the Father's will. You'll see this throughout the Gospels, but specifically this morning in Mark 1:35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed." Jesus took time for reflection. If he, who was perfect, needed time to reflect on what was happening in his life, how much more so do we? Because we're not perfect, so we need to go and consult the one who is. So rest, reflection, those are both things that sharpen the saw, but also recreation, or the word you're probably more familiar with, recreation. They say if you work with your mind all day, you need to have a hobby that works with your hands. If you work with your hands all day, you need to have a hobby that works with your mind. You need to have things in your life that bring joy and things that give your brains a chance to think in another way and be creative. Creativity is so much a part of who we are because it's a part of who God is. And the most wonderful things in this world are here because someone took the time to create them. And so we need to give ourselves room for that as well. Recreation or recreation is good for our mind and our body and our spirit. When we are recreating, we are connecting with a piece of God's image within us, that Imago Dei. Scientifically, they've proven that recreation lowers our stress levels. How many of us could use a little bit smaller stress level in our lives? They fight off depression and improves our quality of life. Recreation is how we sharpen the saw, reflection and rest. Sharpening the saw means leaving intentional margin in your life for rest, reflection, and recreation. It means that we are creating space to grow, to learn, and to heal. So, finishing strong includes staying the course, sharpening the saw, and planning for eternity. This one's my favorite. It's the easiest, all right? Planning for eternity. Pretend with me that we are going on a trip, all right? Now, this isn't a I have to go see the doctor trip. This isn't a I have to go pay my taxes or participate in the census trip. This is a I get to pick somewhere to go trip, and funds don't matter. So pick someplace in your brain. Where do you want to go? Is it Portugal? Portugal's awesome, in case you haven't been there. Is it Spain? Is it Africa? Is it Chile? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Is it the Bahamas? Do you have a dream of laying on a beach and letting someone bring you an ice cold lemonade? Pick a place in your mind right now. If you're going to that place, you're going to first set aside some funds, right? You're going to go, okay, it's going to cost this. I'm going to put these funds to the side. And then you're going to check your passports, because I'm assuming that you're awesome and you want to go somewhere beyond the country border and expand your worldview. That's just my worldview. But okay, so you're going somewhere, you need a passport, you're going to update them. You're going to purchase your tickets, your plane tickets, and if you're smart, you'll probably purchase travel insurance as well, because it'd be really annoying to set aside all this money for this trip, buy it, and then like get sick or something and you can't go. So you're going to do those kinds of things. You're going to plan the itinerary. You're going to dream up all the places you want to see while you're there. And maybe that's just, I just want to sit on this beach and go nowhere. That's fine too, but you're going to plan it, right? You're going to study the map and see how you're going to get there. If you're leaving from Algona, you're going to go, okay, I got to drive to Minneapolis, where I'm going to catch a small flight to a bigger flight to another. You know, you're going to plan out that itinerary. If you are really excited, you're going to get onto Pinterest and you're going to start pinning things. This is what I'm going to wear. This is where we're going to eat. This is where we're going to go. We get all this excitement built up about going. And then you're going to start talking to other people about your travel plans. The person you're going with, you're going to stay up late at night and go, we're really going there. Can you believe that in 3 days we're going to be XYZ? Do you know what I'm talking about? You're going to talk to them, but then you're also going to be like, hey, postal guy, guess where I'm going, right? Your coworkers, hey, how many days till your trip? You're going to be excited about going there. You are going to enjoy the trip long before the plane touches down at its location, right? Because planning the trip, believing for the trip, imagining the trip, that is half the fun of the trip, right? My question for you this morning is, what if we planned for heaven the way we plan a dream vacation? If we thought about and we dreamed about and we acted like it's a place we're really going to go, and the postal guy knew about it, and our friends at work knew about it, and you laid in bed with your husband or wife at night and said, can you believe we're going to go there one day? Wouldn't that dramatically change the way we think about death? Wouldn't that dramatically change the way we think about life? That's what God wants for us. That's what he meant when he had Paul pen it in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. He said, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For mamas, that means we protect that heart from being broken by always sending our thoughts ahead to the place that we're going. And for dads, that means that we keep our minds focused on where we're going and where we're taking our family. And it's way better than Disney World. We have higher aspirations than unbelievers. Because here's the other side of that coin. We are excited about heaven, or we at least should be. But God is excited about sharing heaven with us. He is looking forward to it with all his heart. How do we know that? Because he sent his son to the cross to pay the ticket for our arrival. That is awesome. So last week, my 20-year friend, that's why I call her, that number keeps bumping. But my 20-year friend from New York came to see me with her kids, and she kept teasing me, I don't know if you really want us to come. There are 6 of us. Your house is kind of small. We take up a lot of room. We eat a lot of food. We don't always smell so good. And I was like, I don't care. You're my friend. I'm so excited, right? I was so excited that she was coming to my house. In fact, I love iPhone technology. I had my map out, and I had her plugged in, and we shared locations, and I tracked her from 4 a.m. all the way to 9:30 when she pulled in my driveway. I watched her little dot with her little face coming all the way across the country to see me. And then, even though I had gone to church and I'd preached my little heart out and I was tired, I made cookies. Why? Because my friend was coming to see me. And it was a cold, blustery night, and I thought, what's better than hot chocolate chip cookies, right? Rob's like, why are you making cookies? I'm like, because I'm Anna. Psh, yeah, you know. They got to our doorstep, and I just wrapped her in my arms and was like, I am so glad you're here. I've missed you so much. I was so looking forward to today when I knew I was going to see you. And she's just my earthly friend. And we've just been friends for 22 years. Oh, I slipped. And she's flesh and blood, and she's fallen, and we've had fights. And I still couldn't wait to see her. Now, how much more how much more is our Heavenly Father waiting with bated breath for our arrival? And we're like, death, I don't want that, right? Heaven, I'm not so sure, I can't quite picture it. We got to start planning for eternity the way that God is planning for eternity. He is seriously excited to share his home with us. He doesn't care if there are six of us and we all smell bad. He is excited. He is so excited. He's been preparing his home for the from when Jesus went back. I'll point out that it only took him 6 days to get this place right. How much more awesome is heaven going to be? We can't wait to get there. And if you're not there yet, you need to get there. He wants us to be excited about where we're going next. So in conclusion, I know that's the part where everybody's tummies rumble, but in conclusion, how do we finish well? We set up daily disciplines of repentance and communion and surrender. And we remember that God is good, that he's sovereign, that he's loving, and those daily disciplines keep us on the course. We stay the course with Christ. We sharpen the saw by creating margin for rest and for reflection and for recreation. And we plan for eternity the way we would plan for a vacation destination. There's a thing called a sacred echo. And it's when God is speaking something to you, and then all of a sudden you hear it everywhere you go. Have you ever had that happen? Where you've been talking to God about something, he's been talking to you about something, and then it just keeps repeating, like you're in a canyon. Right? This morning I got up, and the scripture said this in my just daily Bible reading. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Psalm 84:5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. We are going someplace. And the thing of it is, we will not get there if we don't commit now to finish strong. And that's how you're going to help your kids finish strong, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, because what we do in this generation is magnified through the generations that follow. So if we're lazy and we're not into this and we drop out, our poor kids have all the more uphill battle to get to Christ, to get to a place of surrender. But if we say, I am going to be a finisher, I am going to do the daily things. I am going to stay that course. I am going to follow Christ with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. I'm going to make room for a margin so that I can keep growing and I can keep learning and I can keep changing more into the image of Christ. And I am going to plan with all my heart on eternity. And I'm going to put all of my investments in that, because that's where I'm going, and I'm going to trust that with everything in me, and I'm going to model that to my children, to my grandchildren. That's where we're at this morning. That's what needs to happen in us to finish well. So let's close in prayer. Lord, today we recognize the importance of finishing strong. We understand that eternity hangs on it. Help us this morning to make a decision about our final destination. If we are far from Christ in this moment, if we have not made a decision for him at all, help us to realize that indecision, in fact, is a decision, and it's the wrong one. Lord, may we recognize what you did on the cross for us. May we recognize the insanely high price that you paid for our ticket. May today mark a moment where our eternity is affected forever because of the decisions we are making right now. Help us remember that when we are firm about finishing, we're setting an example of finishing for our children. Lord, I pray that this place, that this sanctuary would be a church full of finishers, that our crowd wouldn't thin as we keep running with all our heart and all our mind towards you. In your precious, powerful name, we pray. Amen.